Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. The Old Testament book of Isaiah and Isaiah chapter number 18. The book of Isaiah and chapter number 18. We are continuing to study this passage of Isaiah where we're in a segment where God is exploring the different neighbors surrounding Israel and Judah. For the purpose of giving a prophecy, trying to explain what's going to happen to them, and then God's watch care over Israel through it all. Through it, we've already taken time to explain and explore Assyria, the Nazis of the ancient world. We took time to look at Babylon. We took a pit stop to go visit Moab. This morning we made mention of Damascus of Syria. And now we come to another nation that is very important inside of history and inside of Bible prophecy. We come to the nation of Ethiopia. We find ourselves in the book of Isaiah chapter 18. And notice with me as I read out loud, Isaiah chapter 18, and notice with me in verse number 1. Woe to the land shadowing with wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, that sendeth ambassadors by the sea, even the vessels of bulrushes upon the water, saying, Go, ye swift messengers, to a nation scattered and peeled, to a people terrible from their beginning, a nation meted out and trodden down, whose land the rivers have spoiled. All ye inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, ye see ye, when he lifted up an ensign on the mountains, and he bloweth a trumpet, hear ye. For so the Lord saith unto me, I will take my rest, and I will consider in my dwelling place like a cedar heat upon herbs, and a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. For afore the harvest, when the bud is perfect, and the sour grape is ripening in the flower, he shall cut off the sprigs with the pruning hooks, and take away and the cut down branches. And they shall be left together unto the fowls of the mountains, and to the beast of the earth, and to the fowls shall summer upon them, and the beast of the earth shall winter upon them. And in that time shall the present be brought to the Lord of hosts of a scattered people and peeled, and from a people terrible from their beginning thereunto, a nation meted out with trodden underfoot, whose lands the rivers have spoiled, to the place of the name of the Lord of hosts, the Mount Zion. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, mark a phrase that we find in Isaiah chapter 18 in verse number 1. The name of the country we're dealing with is Ethiopia. Ethiopia. And with the Lord's help, we're going to do a quick little study on Ethiopia and also see a couple significant events in the Bible dealing with this nation. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And again, as we're taking a tour of the nations as you present them, we're just asking that you would help us in this study of Ethiopia to have a little bit more of an idea of where their place is in the Bible, where their place is geographically, and where their place is in history. Lord, I'm asking that, again, you would just order my thoughts, order my steps, order my lips, that we could see you, and that we could see that you're a God who knows the end from the beginning. Lord, thank you for being a wonderful God. And again, I recognize I need your help. I can't do this myself, but you can honor and work through your own word, and we could trust that. Fill me with your spirit, guide and direct even now, so your name is glorified. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Ethiopia in the Bible is often known as the nation of Cush. C-U-S-H. So whenever you see Cush in the Bible, that is going to be equivalent to Ethiopia. Ethiopia is going to be a place that's positioned south of Egypt. Oftentimes, they will be blended together in ancient history because of their nature of how they work together. Ethiopia during its time in history, had a working relationship with Egypt. For the most part, the beginning part of Egyptians' history, they would overshadow and control Ethiopia. But by the time of the writing of Assyria, or Isaiah, things have changed just a bit. First thing I want to show you is Ethiopia's role in biblical history. Ethiopia's role in biblical history. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in chapter 18 and verse 1. Woe unto the land shadowing with wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. This phrase here carries with it, woe unto the land shadowing with wings, is often seen as a poetical way of saying this is where the insects come from. Remember that things like locusts would be a plague upon the ancient world. And to many people's mind, this is where the insects came from. This is where they dwelt. This is that type of land. Now, again, if you knew that insects killed everything and you were very much afraid of locust swarms. By the way, that was a big deal. When locust swarms would come, they would eat everything from a plant, anything that was organic, anything that came from an animal. And so if you could imagine, when a locust swarm would come, they would actually eat every blade of grass, which would get rid of the crops. But they wouldn't stop there. If you left your clothes out in the clothesline and the locust came, they would eat every stitch of fiber. Not only that, if you would leave stuff out like leather, like shoes or a belt, they would even eat that. This would be something that would destroy economies, destroy people, destroy livelihoods. It was something that very much was very feared. And so when you talk about Ethiopia, by the way, which is kind of beyond Egypt, a lot of people never went beyond Egypt. And so this is this way of kind of explaining in terms of people who didn't travel out much. If you go beyond Egypt, you come to the land of the shadow of the wings. It's kind of like that old story. You can imagine like Indiana Jones getting instructions to go to the deep down jungle and how the people would describe it. So this is poetical language trying to explain this place. It is the place shadowing with wings. It's the place where all of the insect swarms come. It's a place you don't want to go. And again, it was made to be mysterious. Egypt was a big barrier. No one went into Egypt on purpose. It was just one of those places. And much less because of the desert, the Sahara Desert, you wouldn't go beyond Egypt very often. A normal traveler would not. So it was a land made to be very mysterious, or because of its reference. Now, again, because it laid south of Egypt, it had a history tied together. It was a subject country of Egypt, but gained its independence about 1000 BC. And by 750 BC, Ethiopia had risen to power and conquered Upper Egypt and extended its borders. So with this, it becomes important that Egypt always have a tumultuous history. Egypt itself, we'll get more into Egypt on Wednesday and on Sunday morning, but Egypt was divided into Upper Egypt and Lower Egypt. Now, Upper Egypt was to the south, and Lower Egypt was to the north. And the reason why is because the Nile River flowed from south to north. It's one of the few rivers, except for the Fox River, that flows from south to north. And so the hills, which would be higher, is to the south, that would be upper. And to the lower plains would be to the north. So Lower Egypt is north, Upper Egypt is south. We'll get more into that later. Now, beyond the Upper Egypt would be Ethiopia. And so there would be a lot of things, barriers, natural barriers, that would stop or put a hindrance of going to Ethiopia. Going the Nile River was one of the most important ways. But again, even in those days, it's hard to go upstream. They didn't have river boats, so you would have to put a lot of manpower. So it's much easier to go downstream than it is to go upstream. However, as Ethiopia took control, as I was going with the idea of Egypt, Egypt, we probably heard of pharaohs, right? Those are the type of kings. And Egyptian history is very convoluted because they would have dynasties of kings. Dynasties would be a type of ruling family. And so if you had a son or a grandfather, a son, his son and his son and his son, that would be a dynasty, a ruling family that would be put together. So Egypt puts its history together in dynasties. And if you were to line up the dynasties, you would have Egypt that's older than creation, which really doesn't work out. But what they don't tell you is that sometimes those dynasties ruled together. For example, there was times where Upper Egypt and Lower Egypt didn't get along, and you would have two different kings ruling at the same time, and those would be considered separate dynasties. And then when you put them in the lineage, so instead of going sideways, they try to pack it one to another, and it makes Egyptian chronology horrible. To make it even worse, when the Ethiopians started taking control, they started taking over the dynasties and called themselves part of Egyptian dynasties, which sometimes Ethiopia would be the overseer of all of Egypt. Then there would be times that you have three different people claiming to be Pharaoh, Upper Egypt, Lower Egypt, and Ethiopia, and all of them would be their separate dynasties, which once again, when Egypt likes to put their chronology together, they put the lineages vertically instead of admitting that some of them were ruling side by side, which again makes for any historian go crazy when you're trying to line up Egyptian history with anything else. It never works out. This is why so many people fight over who is the Pharaoh of the Exodus. Nobody knows, because Egyptian history is all messed up. We could put some guesses, but it seems like even our best guesses don't line up with the rest of history. It just doesn't play right. Now, there's some scholars who claim to be smarter than everyone else that say they figure it out, but they have not. All they have is best guesses. Now, the reason why I'm saying that is because Ethiopia at this time is now overshadowing and ruling. If you can imagine, you have Ethiopia behind a town prop. Imagine an old West town. You know, in those old West towns, they only had the storefront, and then behind it, they had nothing, right? They just had a piece of wood that was kind of propped up. That's what Egypt is at this time. It's propped up, and behind it is Ethiopia. And remember, as you go through there, all of these nations, Israel and Judah, kept saying, we'll go to Egypt for help. We'll go to Egypt for help. And Egypt, Ethiopia had built up this big facade to make Egypt look big and bad, but behind it's all empty housing. Behind it, there's nothing. And then you got Ethiopia propping it open. They weren't in a position to help anyone, but Ethiopia is propping it up right now. They're the ones trying to show that Egypt is bigger and badder than what they are. Now, what this does, notice with me if you don't mind, verse 2, that sendeth ambassadors by the sea, even in vessels of bulrushes. Bulrushes here, you can put in your mind that they actually built ships out of papyrus. Papyrus is a type of plant. Now, to get paper, you would flatten out the plant and then stamp it together to make a cheap paper. But they also would use this papyrus to actually make boats. And so here they're sending ambassadors. They're sending diplomats on boats to all of these nations saying, we're here to help you. You could stand on us. You could count on us. We've got your back. And they're sending out ambassadors to all of these other nations saying, listen, if you want to fight against Assyria, we are behind you. Notice again, verse 2, that sendeth ambassadors by the sea, even the vessels of bulrushes upon the water, saying, go, ye swift messengers, to a nation scattered and peeled. We'll get to that phrase at the very end, scattered and peeled. To a people terrible in their beginning thereto. The word terrible carries the idea of awesome here, awe-inspiring, wondrous. A nation meted out and trodden down, whose land the rivers have spoiled. And of course, this is the idea of spoiled carries the idea that the Nile River has kind of divided it. And if you look at a map, you'll see that the headwaters of the Nile actually divide it up, and then they will form together to the big mighty Nile as they go down off the mountains. So Ethiopia is a place where the Nile River and all the tributaries leading into it are all scattered into the land. Again, it's just describing the land. Verse 3, All ye inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, see ye when he lift up an ensign on the mountains, and when he bloweth a trumpet, hear ye. Now again, this is now pictorial language. When God puts up a banner, things are going to change. Verse 4, for so the Lord said unto me, I will take my rest, and I will consider in my dwelling place like a clear heat upon herbs, and like a cloud of dew in the heat of the harvest. For afore the harvest, when the bud is perfect, and the sour grape is ripe into the flower, he should cut off both the sprigs and the pruning hooks, and take away and cut down the branches. Now with this is a prophetic language that says God's going to let this grow, God's going to go until the very perfect time in harvest, then he's going to cut it. We know as an agricultural society here that we could watch the grain. When we have the wheat over the fields nearby, most of us watch the plant grow up. It's green for a while. Then it starts turning to golden. And we kind of say, well, the farmers are going to get ready to go. We watch it turn really golden and start drying out. The farmers are ready to go. Then finally they will come and we'll drive to church one day and the field's already starting to be harvested. And we watch that. The farmers actually wait for that perfect time. You don't want to do it too early, and you can't do it too late. You've got to do it at the perfect time. And this is the imagery that God's saying, I'm going to let them spring up, I'm going to let them grow, but at the perfect time, I'm going to knock them off. At the perfect time, I'm going to take care of them. Notice as it goes on. Verse 6, they shall be left together unto the fowls of the mountains and the beasts of the earth, and the fowls shall the summer upon them be, and the beast of the earth shall winter upon them. And in that time shall the present be brought unto the Lord of hosts. So now it's talking about the end days, the millennial kingdom, and the people from Ethiopia are going to travel to Jerusalem, and they're going to honor God with a present. And just to show that it is Ethiopia, the same description it gave at the beginning, it's going to give again, verse 7. In the time of the present shall be brought into the Lord of hosts a people scattered and peeled. I told you to hold on to that phrase. We'll get to that in a second. And from a people terrible from their beginning thereto, a nation meted out and trodden underfoot, whose land the rivers have spoiled, to the place of the name of the Lord of hosts, the Mount of Zion. Again, it's talking about the Ethiopians, how they're the millennial kingdom are going to bring a tribute to God. Now, that phrase I told you to hold on to, nothing major significant, just an interesting phrase, to describe a people scattered and peeled. Now, this is poetical language. Herodotus, the ancient historian, would describe the Ethiopians this way. Tall and smooth. Which is the same idea, scattered, stretched out, and peeled as if you just peeled and you have something fresh underneath it, smooth. Just poetical language, just describing that they're tall, smooth people. Good to know. Just saving that just in case that question came up. It's just poetical language describing this type of people. A lot of this is poetical with God doing a survey of the nations, and it's interesting to see how he just described these people here. They're scattered and peeled. Probably not something you want to describe someone today who didn't know the context with, right? You see some tall, smooth person. Yeah, you're scattered and peeled. They might not get the reference. However, Ethiopia has played a part in biblical history. And there are several significant events where they've done so. If you don't mind, I'd like to pull two events dealing with Israel, dealing with God's people, and the Ethiopians, and one from the Old Testament, and one from the New. If you don't mind, let's look at the first idea of Ethiopia, where you may not be familiar with it. You're probably familiar with the story, but you didn't realize that Ethiopia was the subject. 1 Kings chapter number 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. You could lose your place in Isaiah. We will not return. First Kings chapter number 10. And look with me, if you don't mind, 1 Kings chapter 10. And as we start reading the story, you'll recognize the setting. 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 1. And when the queen of Sheba, when we're dealing with Sheba, the best idea that we have is this is the same as historical Ethiopia. She came all the way from Ethiopia, which is south of Egypt, traveled through Upper Egypt, Lower Egypt, through the Sinai Peninsula, up into Israel. The Bible says that in the Gospel record of Matthew, that she traveled afar, a far distance. Jesus spoke about this. So when the queen of Sheba heard the fame of Solomon, now again, that's pretty significant that Solomon, his fame spread all the way past that little barrier of Egypt and went beyond Egypt, and she heard about it. And when the queen of Sheba heard the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great train, camels that bear spices, and much gold and precious stones. Now, remember, she brought all of this from Ethiopia. From Ethiopia, past Upper Egypt, down to Lower Egypt, to the Sinai Peninsula, and up there. She traveled with all of this entourage. And when she had came to Solomon, she communed with him all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all of her questions. There was not anything hidden from the king, which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all of Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built and the meat at his table and the sitting of his servants, the attendance of his ministers and their apparel and his cupbearers and his ascent by the way he went into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, "It was a true report that I heard in my own land, the acts of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words till I came, and my eyes have seen it. And behold, the half was not told to me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men. Happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee and hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee, to set on thee the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice." And she gave the king 120 talents of gold and spices, very great store, and precious stones. There came no more abundance of spices as these which the queen of Sheba gave to Solomon. Now, of course, this is a familiar story and something we've covered not too long ago. But Sheba came, and she's even amazed at this thing, that Solomon's servants are genuinely happy. They do not work at McDonald's. We went to McDonald's the other day and gave the order, and the guy went, "Oh, sorry, I'm murdering you." But you know, there are some people who just are not happy at their jobs, and they show it, their countenance. They're miserable. And you can even tell the ones who are faking. Like, you know, at Chick-fil-A, they say, you gotta have good customer service. Even if you don't feel like it, you gotta fake it. But even then, you could tell when someone genuinely loves their job. And the Queen of Sheba came and said, "I saw Solomon, and I saw your servants, and they want to be here. It is not a burden. They enjoy being close because they get to hear your wisdom, Solomon. They get to enjoy a job in serving someone they like to serve. It's not a burden at all. And they are happy." In fact, notice again in verse 8, "Happy are thy men. Happy are those thy servants which stand continually before thee and hear thy wisdom." They're just glad to be here. She goes, "I got servants who are not glad to be here." But they're genuinely glad to be here. That impressed her. This is not just a king where people are forced to serve him. These people want to be here. There's something about having a man of God, a leader of God, who's pointing people to God, and people say, "It's not a big deal at all." And again, Sheba was impressed. Now, there's legends afterwards that Solomon made a deal with Sheba. There's even such legends that he gave her the Ark of the Covenant for safekeeping. and that there's always been a cult of God's people, Jewish people, who live in Ethiopia, who takes charge of that. Whether that's true or not, it makes interesting history. Remember, every myth and legend has a fragment that it comes from. We can imply by that that there was some Hebrew people who went down there, some Hebrew people who thrived down there. There, to remind Sheba that there was a God up in Israel, and they wanted to have a remnant, something there to kind of keep this idea going. Very interesting. In fact, one of the unreached people groups within Ethiopia even today is a group of Jewish people living in Ethiopia that trace their roots all the way up to Solomon. They do not have a Bible in their own language. They have not been reached with the New Testament, but they're one of the oldest sects of Jews living today, still in Ethiopia. Interesting. I just like tying history together. But that's not the only place where we see something dealing with Ethiopia and God's people. Turn with me, if you don't mind, to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, and we find our way to the New Testament, to the book of Acts, chapter number 8. The book of Acts in chapter number 8. In this account, we have Philip. Philip, who was one of the first deacons, who is now an evangelist. God has brought him to the land of Samaria to go ahead and preach. And they saw a great revival. But God had something different than him. God had something better planned. Now, may I remind you that the greatest place of the work of God is where God wants you to go. If you ask someone, would you rather be in the midst of a great revival, or would you rather God send you to the desert to witness to one person? Most people would look at the numbers and the results and say, I think my efforts would be better spent at that revival. But do you know God knows what he is doing? Look with me, if you don't mind, Acts chapter 8. And let's notice this biblical account, verse number 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go to the south, unto the way that goeth from Jerusalem into Gaza. By the way, as a pause for those Bible students, Gaza is related to what nation? Should be instant. Philistines. Philistines. Good. We're working on these things. I'm going to tie these things in. The Philistines, which is desert. And he, that's Philip, arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopia, who had charge of all, notice that word all, of her treasure, and came to Jerusalem for to worship. So this guy is not just some guy. This guy is her personal accountant, her personal banker. Hey, look, there's even accountants and bankers in the Lord. Here's a man who is in charge of all of the finances of Egypt or of Ethiopia. That's kind of an important job, right? By the way, he has an entourage. There's no way they're letting him go all by himself. He goes to Jerusalem because he's searching for something. Now, hold on. Remember we talked about before that there was a sect of Jewish people that was living in Ethiopia from Solomon's day. So here is a man who starts searching. I want to know more about God. I want to know more about God. How did he know how to get to Jerusalem? Probably because a remnant of people down there said, if you really want to know God, you go to God's place. You go to Jerusalem. So he says, I don't know what I'm looking for, but I know it's supposed to be at Jerusalem, so I'm heading that direction. Notice with me, if you don't mind, verse number 28. Was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. Now, he goes to Jerusalem. He's searching for something. And he starts asking people, how do I know more about God? How do I know more about God? Someone said, well, you know more about God by the Bible. Here, let me give you a Bible. And they happen to give him Isaiah. And so he begins to read the book of Isaiah. And it just so happens, while he's reading the book of Isaiah, he just got his brand new Bible, he's excited to read his Bible, and as he's starting to read his Bible, it just so happens, at the right time, God's timing is always perfect, he sends a preacher by. Now, this preacher was busy. He was busy doing a good work. That preacher could have said, listen, God, I've got other plans. I've got other way. But God said, no, I got you now. I have something for you to do. And he brings him, verse number 29. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Pause. So what is the role of the eunuch who's in the chariot? Treasurer. Is he by himself? So in the middle of the desert, you have Philip who's brought out there, and God goes, says, go speak to that guy. That guy who's surrounded by Secret Service agents? That guy who has all these bodyguards? That guy who has a big entourage? You want me to go in the middle of them to get to that guy? Yeah. Yes, sir. And so he comes up and goes, talks to the guy in the chariot. Now, by the way, that's a lot of dependence on God. God said, do this, and he's, yes, sir. Verse 30, and Philip ran thither and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. May I pause? Isn't it interesting that when this guy is reading his Bible, he's reading it out loud? Amen. It's good for you to read your Bible out loud, by the way. You might get more out of it if you read it out loud. Anyways, and Philip ran thither and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest what thou readest. Now, this is kind of important because the guy is in a chariot, Philip is not. Philip cannot see what he is reading. He can't look over his shoulder. He can't walk past his desk and say, oh, he's not seeing him in a bookstore where he's, you know, sitting reading his Bible. The guy's reading it out loud. He comes up and says, oh, I know that passage. Yeah, I know that passage. Hey, you understand what you're reading? Does it make sense to you? And the guy, like most people, said, I'm trying to. It's Isaiah. It's a hard book. Notice what he said. Verse 31, and he said, how can I except some man should guide me? Philip said, oh, this is a great opportunity. And he desired that Philip would come up and sit with him. Philip said, I can help you with that. Well, come on up. I want this to make, I'm looking for something. They told me to go find God. They gave me this Bible. I'm reading it. I'm trying to find out what's going on with here. Can you help me? I'll be glad to help you out. Especially since the passage you're reading is so easy to win someone to the Lord with. Notice if you don't mind. And the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so open he not his mouth. And his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall desire to declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. If you're not familiar with that, this is Isaiah chapter 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. This is Isaiah 53 is considered the most precious book in, or chapter in all of Scripture. Martin Luther said that this should be printed in plates of gold and encrusted in jewels. It is that wonderful. And it talks 750 years before the Lord Jesus Christ goes to the cross, why Jesus died for us and what his being accomplished with his death. Now, if you're reading a passage about Jesus' death and that he's taken away our sins, that's an easy passage to lead someone to the Lord through. And he says, let me tell you all about him. Notice if you don't mind, verse 35. Verse 34. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself? So is Isaiah, is he talking about himself? Or is he talking about someone else? Easy answer, verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Praise the Lord. Amen. And he went up and led this man to the Lord. So the Ethiopian eunuch, who's now in charge of all the treasury, he gets saved. He goes back home, as he should. The best ministry is always starts at home. That's often the place of greatest need is at home, where you're from. And so he goes home. But when he goes home, he's got a Bible, and he begins to tell people about the Lord. And what happened, because Philip, who said, I'm just trying to reach one guy. But they happened to be the right guy that God had prepared that was searching. The Ethiopian eunuch goes back. And he goes back to Ethiopia and begins to win people to the Lord. And a church is formed from the Ethiopian eunuch. This church continued to spread and be strong and continued to carry the gospel into Africa long before Christianity took roots into Europe. So before Europe was conquered with the gospel, Ethiopia was already spreading the gospel. Ethiopia's early acceptance of Christianity is one of the most remarkable aspects of church history because it was done outside of the apostles, and it was done outside of the Apostle Paul. A deacon led someone to the Lord. That someone went back to their home and just began to tell people about the Lord. And it was spread without the missionary. Again, one of our best missionary efforts is to reach people and send them back to their homeland. To send them back so they could reach their own people for the Lord. By the 4th century AD, the Ethiopian church was so strong that it became the recognized state religion of Ethiopia, making Ethiopia the world's longest continually Christian nation. Amen. What happened? Because of a deacon who decided to go be obedient to the Lord and witness to him. And the gospel was spread through Africa, and this church, it's called the Coptic Church, is still in existence today. Not that specific church, but that group of people of followers that came from the Ethiopian eunuch, the Coptic Church, still in existence today. God is a good God. Now, again, God was able to do that without a missionary, without the Apostle Paul, without the disciples, just by one person witnessing. So that way, this nation could be prepared. Remember the prophecy in Isaiah 18, where this nation was going to go to the Mount of God and give offerings? God is already making those preparations and putting some seeds into it. So that way, that prophecy could be fulfilled. God sees all of history. He's able to line it up. And though some events may seem insignificant, God is able to use those even insignificant events and turn something amazing. We never know who it is that God sends us to witness to, but it may make a bigger impact on the world than what we can even imagine. We have a good God. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And we're just rejoicing seeing how your Bible's put together to be able to see history as you have it unfold, to see it as it points to you. Lord, I'm asking that we would take encouragement from this, that we can trust you. Whether you send us to go prepare, you send us to go witness, you send us to go hear. Help us to be those happy servants that Solomon had. Happy to serve you. Happy to be involved in your work. Happy to see what you're doing. And then be able to trust you with the witnessing to the places you tell us to go. We can trust you that everything's in your hand and you're a great God. Lord, help us even now. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know.
we would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.